The Lord God of heaven will not send upon the world his judgments for disobedience and transgression until he has sent his watchmen to give the warning. He will not close up the period of probation until the message shall be more distinctly proclaimed. The law of God is to be magnified. Its claims must be presented in their true sacred character, that the people may be brought to decide for or against the truth. Yet the work will be cut short in righteousness. The message of Christ's righteousness is to sound from one end of the earth to the other to prepare the way of the Lord. This is the glory of God which closes the work of the third angel. There is no work in our world so great, so sacred, and so glorious, no work that God honors so much as this gospel work. The message presented at this time is the last message of mercy for a fallen world. Those who have the privilege of hearing this message and who persist in refusing to heed the warning cast away their last hope of salvation. There will be no second probation. The word of truth, "It is written," is the gospel we are to preach. No flaming sword is placed before this tree of life. All who will may partake of it. There is no power that can prohibit any soul from taking of its fruit. All may eat and live forever. Mysteries into which angels desire to look, which prophets and kings and righteous men desire to understand, the remnant church will carry in messages from God to the world. The prophets prophesied of these things, and they long to understand that which they foretold, but to them this privilege was not given. They longed to see what we see and to hear what we hear, but they could not. They will know all when Christ shall come the second time, when, surrounded by a multitude which no man can number, he explains the deliverance wrought out by the great sacrifice he made. The truths of the third angel's message have been presented by some as a dry theory. But in this message is to be presented Christ, the living one. He is to be revealed as the first and the last, as the I am, the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Through this message, the character of God in Christ is to be manifested to the world. The call is to be sounded, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 11. Now, with John the Baptist, we are to point men to Jesus, saying, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1, 29. Now, as never before, is to be sounded the invitation, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. John 7:37 and Revelation 22:17. There is a great work to be done, and every effort possible must be made to reveal Christ as the sin-pardoning Savior, Christ as the sin-bearer, Christ as the bright and morning star, and the Lord will give us favor before the world until our work is done. While the angels hold the four winds, we are to work with all our capabilities. We must bear our message without any delay. We must give evidence to the heavenly universe and to men in this degenerate age that our religion is a faith and a power of which Christ is the author and his word the divine oracle. Human souls are hanging in the balance. They will either be subjects for the kingdom of God or slaves to the despotism of Satan. All are to have the privilege of laying hold of the hope set before them in the gospel, and how can they hear without a preacher? The human family is in need of a moral renovation, a preparation of character, that they may stand in God's presence. There are souls ready to perish because of the theoretical errors which are prevailing, and which are calculated to counterwork the gospel message. Who will now fully consecrate themselves to become laborers together with God? As you see the peril and misery of the world under the working of Satan, do not exhaust your God-given energies in idle lamentations, but go to work for yourselves and for others. Awake and feel a burden for those who are perishing. If they are not won to Christ, they will lose an eternity of bliss. Think of what it is possible for them to gain. The soul that God has created and Christ has redeemed is of great value because of the possibilities before it, the spiritual advantages that have been granted it, the capabilities it may possess if vitalized by the Word of God, and the immortality which through the life-giver it may obtain if obedient. One soul is of more value to heaven than a whole world of property, houses, lands, money. For the conversion of one soul, we should tax our resources to the utmost. One soul won to Christ will flash heaven's light all around him, penetrating the moral darkness and saving other souls. If Christ left the 99 that he might seek and save the one lost sheep, can we be justified in doing less? Is not a neglect to work even as Christ worked, to sacrifice as he sacrificed, a betrayal of sacred trusts, an insult to God? Sound an alarm throughout the length and breadth of the earth. Tell the people that the day of the Lord is near and hasteth greatly. Let none be left unwarned. We might have been in the place of the poor souls that are in error. We might have been placed among barbarians. According to the truth we have received above others, we are debtors to impart the same to them. We have no time to lose. The end is near. The passage from place to place will spread the truth, will soon be hedged with dangers on the right hand and on the left. Everything will be placed to obstruct the way of the Lord's messengers, so that they will not be able to do that which it is possible for them to do now. We must look our work fairly in the face and advance as fast as possible in aggressive warfare. From the light given me of God, I know that the powers of darkness are working with intense energy from beneath, and with stealthy tread Satan is advancing to take those who are now asleep as a wolf taking his prey. We have warnings now which we may give, a work now which we may do, but soon it will be more difficult than we can imagine. God help us to keep in the channel of light, to work with our eyes fastened on Jesus, our leader, and patiently, perseveringly press on to gain the victory.
Chapter 3. Extension of the Work in Foreign Fields.
The word comes to me in the night season to speak to the churches that know the truth. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Isaiah 60, verse 1. The words of the Lord in the 54th chapter of Isaiah are for us. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine inhabitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Isaiah 54, 2-5. And the words of Christ to his disciples are also for his people today. John 4, 35 and 36. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. God's people have a mighty work before them, a work that must continually rise to greater prominence. Our efforts in missionary lines must become far more extensive. A more decided work than has been done must be done prior to the second appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's people are not to cease their labors until they shall encircle the world. The vineyard includes the whole world, and every part of it is to be worked. There are places which are now a moral wilderness, and these are to become as the garden of the Lord. The waste places of the earth are to be cultivated, that they may bud and blossom as the rose. New territories are to be worked by men inspired by the Holy Spirit. New churches must be established, new congregations organized. At this time, there should be representatives of present truth in every city and in the remote parts of the earth. The whole earth is to be illuminated with the glory of God's truth. The light is to shine to all lands and all peoples, and it is from those who have received the light that it is to shine forth. The day star has risen upon us, and we are to flash its light upon the pathway of those in darkness. A crisis is right upon us. We must now, by the Holy Spirit's power, proclaim the great truths for these last days. It will not be long before everyone will have heard the warning and made his decision. Then shall the end come. It is the very essence of all right faith to do the right thing at the right time. God is the great master worker, and by His providence He prepares the way for His work to be accomplished. He provides opportunities, opens up lines of influence and channels of working. If His people are watching the indications of His providence and stand ready to cooperate with Him, they will see a great work accomplished. Their efforts, rightly directed, will produce a hundredfold greater results that can be accomplished with the same means and facilities in another channel where God is not so manifestly working. Our work is reformative, and it is God's purpose that the excellence of the work in all lines shall be an object lesson to the people. In new fields especially, it is important that the work be so established as to give a correct representation of the truth. In all our plans for missionary operations, these principles should be kept in mind. Certain countries have advantages that mark them as centers of education and influence. In the English-speaking nations and the Protestant nations of Europe, it is comparatively easy to find access to the people, and there are many advantages for establishing institutions and carrying forward our work. In some other lands, such as India and China, the workers must go through a long course of education before the people can understand them, or they the people. And at every step there are great difficulties to be encountered in the work. In America, Australia, England, and some other European countries, many of these impediments do not exist. America has many institutions to give character to the work. Similar facilities should be furnished for England, Australia, Germany, and Scandinavia, and other continental countries as the work advances. In these countries, the Lord has able workmen, laborers of experience. These can lead out in the establishment of institutions, the training of workers, and the carrying forward of the work in its different lines. God designs that they shall be furnished with means and facilities. The institutions established would give character to the work in these countries and would give opportunity for the training of workers for the darker heathen nations. In this way, the efficiency of our experienced workers would be multiplied a hundredfold. There is a great work to be done in England. The light radiating from London should beam forth in clear, distinct rays to regions beyond. God has wrought in England, but this English-speaking world has been terribly neglected. England has needed many more laborers and much more means. London has been scarcely touched. My heart is deeply moved as the situation in that great city is presented before me. It pains me to think that greater facilities are not provided for the work throughout Europe. I have sore heartache as I think of the work in Switzerland, Germany, Norway, and Sweden, where there are one or two men struggling to carry forward the different branches of the cause. There should be hundreds at work. In the city of London alone, no fewer than 100 men should be engaged. The Lord marks the neglect of his work, and there will be a heavy account to settle by and by. If the workers in America will impart to others of their great mercies, they will see prosperity in England. They will sympathize with the workers who are struggling with difficulties there, and will have the heart to say, not only in word, but in action, "All ye are brethren," Matthew 23:8. They will see a great work done in London, all through the cities of England, and throughout the different European countries. God calls upon us to push the triumphs of the cross in Australia. New fields are opening. For want of workers and money, the work has been hindered, but it must be hindered no longer. Of all countries, Australia most resembles America. All classes of people are there, and the warning message has not been presented and rejected. There are thousands of honest souls praying for light. God's watchmen are to stand on the walls of Zion and to give the warning, "The morning cometh, and also the night." The night wherein no man can work. While the angels are holding the four winds, the message is to enter every field in Australia as fast as possible. The strengthening of the work in these English-speaking countries will give our laborers a hundredfold more influence than they have had to plant the standard of truth in many lands. While we are trying to work these destitute fields, the cry comes from far-off countries, "Come over and help us." These are not so easily reached, and not so ready for the harvest as are the fields more nearly within our sight, but they must not be neglected. The poverty of the missions in Africa has recently been opened before me. The missionaries sent from America to the natives of Africa have suffered and are still suffering for the necessaries of life. God's missionaries, who carry the message of mercy to heathen lands, are not properly sustained in their work. Our brethren have not discerned that in helping to advance the work in foreign fields, they would be helping the work at home. That which is given to start the work in one field will result in strengthening the work in other places. As the laborers are freed from embarrassment, their efforts can be extended. As souls are brought to the truth and churches are established, there will be increasing financial strength. Soon these churches will be able not only to carry on the work in their own borders, but to impart to other fields. Thus, the burden resting on the home churches will be shared. The home missionary work will be farther advanced in every way when a more liberal, self-denying, self-sacrificing spirit is manifested for the prosperity of foreign missions. For the prosperity of the home work depends largely, under God, upon the reflex influence of the evangelical work done in countries afar off. It is in working actively to bring the necessities of the cause of God that we bring our souls in touch with the source of all power. Although the work in foreign fields has not advanced as it should have advanced, yet that which has been accomplished affords reason for gratitude and ground for encouragement. Much less means has been spent in these fields than in the home fields, and the work has been done under the hardest pressure and without proper facilities. Yet, considering the help that has been sent to these fields, the result is indeed surprising. Our missionary success has been fully proportionate to our self-denying, self-sacrificing effort. God alone can estimate the work accomplished as the gospel message has been proclaimed in clear, straight lines. New fields have been entered, and aggressive work has been done. The seeds of truth have been sown. The light has flashed upon many minds, bringing enlarged views of God and a more correct estimate as to the character to be formed. Thousands have been brought to a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. They have been imbued with the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. The value of these spiritual advantages is beyond our comprehension. What line can sound the depths of the word preached? What balances can correctly weigh the influence of those who are converted to the truth? In their turn, they become missionaries to work for others. In many places, houses of worship have been erected. The Bible, the precious Bible, is studied. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He dwells with them. Let us rejoice that a work which God can approve has been done in these fields. In the name of the Lord, let us lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving for the results of work abroad. And still our general, who never makes a mistake, says to us, "Advance, enter new territory. Lift up the standard in every land. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Our watchword is to be onward, ever onward. The angels of God will go before us to prepare the way. Our burden for the regions beyond can never be laid down until the whole earth shall be lightened with the glory of the Lord.